want to thank the family here. You know, there are some times in your life when it really does occur to you how much of it is true that we are family. Last night was one of those times for the Blakes and the Stegalls, as so many of you came to share in our joy of our children getting married. All this last week, I've been thinking of, we have, of course, as you know, four daughters, and how short the journey has been from the time that we took our oldest one to kindergarten, and now the youngest one has gotten married. And it's been a short, sweet journey to this point. And thank you for coming and being a part of that. And the Lord kind of expedited the cleanup last night. And while everybody was still here, he said it's time to clean up, and everybody pitched in, so we got away really early. And if things are not quite back to normal, then give us, be a little bit patient, and hopefully we'll have them back. Thank you again very much for being a part of our family celebration last night. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus actually will tell three parables, and they'll all be about someone who's lost and how different people get lost. And I would say that this last one that John read at least excerpts from a few moments ago, it's what I would say is very probably the most loved parable of all times. We usually call it the prodigal son. But for this lesson and a couple of subsequent lessons, I'd like to see if I can shine a little bit of light on this story from a different angle and hopefully give us a little more appreciation for this beloved story and even more significantly, hopefully a deeper appreciation for this story regarding our faith, because I believe it holds for us a very important principle that is a cornerstone of our faith. And as we're moving the spotlight around to a different angle, I'd like to ask you a question. What does the word prodigal mean? Something like wayward, right? Wrong. That's not what it means. It's kind of an illustration of how we take a word the way it's used and we apply a meaning to it, but that's really not the meaning. Because you can look it up for yourself. The word has nothing to do with leaving or waywardness or lostness. The word actually means wastefully extravagant or recklessly spendthrift. And as I was repositioning the spotlight while talking about the prodigal, you thought I was going to focus the spotlight on the younger son, right? But actually, if you'll look, I want to focus the spotlight on the father. Because the term prodigal is as applicable to the father as it is the younger son. Let me tell you why I say that. You see, the father's forgiveness and his acceptance and his welcome of his penitent younger son was recklessly extravagant, in that he did not demand repayment from his son, and he refused to count his sins against him, regardless of what anybody thought. And so I want us to, at least in this and subsequent lessons, rename this parable the prodigal father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." And so let's go to our text. We read the introduction, the setting, and the first three verses. Verses 1 through 3, tax collectors and sinners were gathered to hear him. This pictures two very different groups of people which will be represented by two very different sons, which I hope to demonstrate represents two very different ways that people seek to gain God's approval. First, there were the tax collectors and the sinners. These are the men and women that are represented by the younger brother. They observed neither the moral nor the ceremonial laws of the Jewish religion. They were on the outside, and they knew they were on the outside. They had left home by leaving traditional morality behind and their families behind and respectable society behind. They were the outsiders, and they knew that they were the outsiders, and they were represented by the younger brother. And then the second group of listeners was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, these men and women were represented by the older brother, and they held a traditional morality of their upbringing. They studied and obeyed the scriptures. They attended church faithfully. They prayed regularly. And I want you to notice how differently each of these two groups responds to Jesus. In verse 1, the younger brothers, the tax collectors and the sinners, were gathering near to hear Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. They always were, weren't they? Everywhere he went, the younger brothers came. They just were attracted to him like a magnet. And this puzzled and angered the moral and religious people. Verse 2, they complained. The NIV says, very rightly, they murmured. And the word means to say something in a low voice. You've got a complaint, but you don't want everybody to hear it, and so you're just murmuring to someone else. And they were saying, this man welcomes and eats with sinners. And they were saying to one another, these people never come to our services. These people never come to church. These are the only kind of people that this guy can attract. And he's obviously not teaching the truth, because if he were, these people wouldn't be interested in coming to hear him. So now let me ask you a question. To whom do you think Jesus is primarily directing this parable? Says Jesus, verse 3, says Jesus spoke to them this parable. It is to our second group that he's really directing this parable. To those that are the older brothers, the scribes and the Pharisees. It is in response to their attitude that Jesus tells this parable. And this parable turns out to be an extended revelation of the soul of the older brother, and it climaxes with a powerful plea for him to change his heart. Now let me put a little aside in right here. I certainly never want to detract from the beauty of this beloved parable's message, as it reaches out and has for ages reached out with love and mercy, which the Father gives to His younger Son. And that has rightfully been a message of hope for those people who feel like we've messed up so badly that we could never come home. And this is one of the greatest motivations for such people. But the primary audience to which Jesus addresses this parable was not the immoral outsiders, but it's the moral insiders. He wants them to see their blindness, their superiority, their self-righteousness. He wants them to understand how these things are destroying both their own souls and the lives of everybody around them. And when he's finished, the younger brothers in the audience very likely were wiping away tears. But the older brothers in the audience, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were angry. They were offended. In fact, they were infuriated, because they knew to whom he was directing this parable. This story does reveal the destructiveness and the self-centeredness of the rebellious attitude of younger brothers. But it's primarily intended to unmask older brothers. You see, younger brothers know they've messed up. Older brothers think they haven't. older brothers who've developed a self-righteous attitude about their moralistic life. And Jesus is saying that both the irreligious and the religious are spiritually lost. Both paths are dead ends. That every thought that the human race has ever had about how to connect with God has been wrong. And neither path is the path to connect to God. Now I've got kind of a scary question for you. Which group of these leaders, or these listeners, excuse me, is the most likely to respond positively to Jesus' story? Well, you know the answer to that, right? But now I want to ask you, honestly, which group would you be the most comfortable with? Which group would you gravitate toward the most? If Jesus were here speaking this parable, where would you be standing? Would you be standing with the younger brothers, those outcasts? Or would you be standing with those on the inside circle? Where would you be the most comfortable? Do you know why so many people like Jesus, but not the church? You've heard that, right? Look at those religious leaders. Listen to them. If you were a younger brother, would it be hard for you to come home? If you were the younger brother, do you think that he knew how his older brother was going to react when he showed up at church? Whose side was Jesus on? Well, in the little movie, The Lord of the Rings, when the hobbits asked the ancient treebeard whose side he's on, he answers, "I'm not altogether on anybody's side. Because nobody is altogether on my side. But there are some things, of course, whose side I'm altogether not on." And Jesus' answer to this question, whose side is Jesus on, through this parable, is similar. You see, he's not on the side of the irreligious, nor is he on the side of the righteous through religion group either. But in this parable, he singles out religious moralism as a particularly deadly condition. Now, how are we going to make application of all this? And I want you to know that I'm making application to myself, if I'm honest, before I do you, as I prepare this lesson. And so here's my application of it to start off about probably three or four lessons. I would say, by way of application, don't let your religion get in way of your recognizing your sinfulness and your desperate need for a Savior. Because it's really easy to do. Your righteousness can blind you to your need, your self-righteousness, your good deeds that you do, the things that you're proud of in your life. And I would also say, if it would embarrass you for all of a sudden those back doors to open up and Jesus to walk into this nice building leading a group of dopers and alcoholics and prostitutes, they would come and sit down right here on the front, then we might need to rethink our relationship to God, because this parable might be directed to us. And I'm going to end this lesson by going back to the last statement that's recorded. We're taking this text from Luke chapter 15, and the last statement In chapter 14, Jesus said, salt is good. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. And so I would ask you, as we begin looking at this parable through a little bit different light, how's your saltiness? How's your saltiness? While we stand and sing.